Morning, how we doing? Great to see you this morning. We are in week four of our series in 1 Corinthians. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at the first five verses this morning. And here's the question that I have for you today. Can I ask you this? What do you keep near to you? Like, you know, when you're a small kid, or if you had kids, or maybe your grandkids, right? They might have a blanket or a stuffed animal or something that they just have to keep near to them. Like our grandkids, right? It's Cow and Puddles, right? I mean, that's, you gotta have, and we go anywhere without Cow and Puddles, we're in big trouble. Big trouble. So if you're an adult, you might have an EDC. You know what that is? I just found that out this week. Did a little research. Found out that an EDC is everyday carry, right? So for some, it's like a Swiss Army knife, or maybe it's a backpack, or maybe it's whatever else you keep in your pockets or your purse that goes with you like an everyday carry. And so, like for me, I thought about this. It's wallet, keys, and phone, right? You got to have them. I don't go anywhere without wallet, keys, and phone, because if I don't have one of those items, then like I'm lost, right? Something's not right. And so there are times when I even turn my car around, go back home, because I forgot one of those three items. These are like the physical things that are near to us, right? And so then I'm thinking, like, what is it spiritually? What is it that is on our minds that is near to us? So unless we have the cross of Christ near to us, we're always going to be lost, right? In this maze of difficulties in the world in which we live, right? We will live without hope, without the cross of Christ. So my prayer for us is that we always remember Christ and Him crucified. But my prayer for us is that we will always be near to the cross. So how do you do that? Well, probably a million different ways, maybe not a million, but a lot of different ways that you can do that. This morning, we're just going to look at one way, just simply by sharing the gospel. And this morning, we're going to use Apostle Paul as our example of staying near by proclaiming Christ. Go ahead and take your note sheets out. You can follow along with me. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The first thing I want you to notice here is that the believer preaches Christ. Verse 2, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." So Paul goes back to this mindset when he first came to Corinth, right? Remember the context here. He had been rejected by the philosophers and all the smarty pants that were on Mars Hill, right? Remember that? They mocked him. They said things like, what is this babbler trying to say? They especially mocked the idea of this dead Jewish guy on a Roman cross, and somehow he's the savior of the world, right? That he died and that he rose again, right? Utter foolishness to them. But then Paul leaves Athens, and he makes this 50-mile trip along the Greek coastline on his way to Corinth, and he's starting to think about this experience of being humiliated in Athens and on Mars Hill. And he says to himself, all right, this is how we're going to approach ministry from here on out. Verse 1 and 2, chapter 2, "And then when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Right? That's the gospel. Paul calls it what? The testimony of God. And as though Paul was this witness at a trial in a court of law or something, and like God is the one on trial. And in the hearts of sinners, right, God is being judged by them. And Paul's like a witness to all of that. Here's the thing about that. Someday, one day, that's going to get reversed. And we all will stand before a holy God, before a just God, and give an account. Are you nervous? Probably should be. Paul decided to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. Chapter 1, you'll remember, Paul said this about human philosophy and wisdom. He's like, where's the wise man? Where's the scholar? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Paul's not being anti-intellectual here. Like some people think that about Christians, right? They think that we're just like stupid people or anti-intellectual. Not true, right? Paul had one of the most brilliant minds in all of history. Like if you read the book of Romans, right? Just saying. And ever since his experience on the road to Damascus, Paul could never get enough of Christ. Philippians 3, he says, I just want to know Christ. I just want to know Jesus like every day. That's what we need to share with people that don't know Christ. Paul says he considers all the things that he used to live for, that's garbage, that he might gain Christ. So when Paul comes to Corinth, his mind is focused entirely on Jesus. And not primarily Christ as creator and sustainer of the universe. Not that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes, he's all of that. But primarily on Jesus Christ and him crucified. God in the flesh, nailed to a cross. God who had blood, whose blood was poured out at the cross. Embracing the shock and the horror of the cross. That's what he wanted to focus on. And that's what we're going to focus on this next month of Good Friday, right? We focus on the cross, what Christ did for us. So the application for us today is to be determined, like Paul was, to focus our minds this next week on Christ and what he did on the cross. And then to share that with those that we come in contact with, that you know are lost people. They're without hope, without God. It is our task to tell them about Christ. And in addition to that, we must teach clearly in our church the doctrine of the incarnation, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, born of a virgin, lived a sinful life, sinless life. Let me get that right. Did all these super cool miracles, right? Walked on water, fed the 5,000, healed every disease and sickness among the people, raised the dead. That's Jesus our Savior. And then we also teach the doctrine of substitutionary atonement, right? That Jesus took on human form that he might die in our place. He took on the wrath of God that we deserve. The importance of knowing doctrine and theology. That's why we teach a theology class on Monday nights here at our church. I heard this story by John MacArthur. He tells the story about a church who, on the side of their building, in huge letters, they wrote this. They wrote, "We preach Christ and him crucified." Right? So, bold on the side of the church, we're good, right? Except for they planted this plant on the side of the church. It's one of those kind of leafy, viney kind of plants, right? I don't know plants very well. Is viney a word? We're going to go with it. Viney kind of thing, right? And this plant starts to grow. And little by little, it starts covering the sign. And pretty soon, all you could read was, "We preach Christ." Right? Like the crucified part was all covered up by the vine growing. And as time passed, then all you could read was, "We preach." And the vine kept growing. Pretty soon, all you could see was, "We." And the vine kept growing. Pretty soon, the whole thing was covered up. Here's my point. If we ever stop preaching Christ, as far as I'm concerned, as a church, you're done. We have to be committed and stay committed to knowing nothing except for Jesus and Him crucified. Like, what does that really mean? It means to prioritize the cross over every other issue in life. Like, the flip side is not the fact that Paul didn't know anything about other stuff, right? He knew a lot about other stuff, like marriage and parenting and money and politics. Paul knew how to relate to the Roman Empire and the issues of slavery and justice, right? He wrote about all of those things in the New Testament. But within this context, what he is saying is we're going to focus on Christ. And all other issues that I just mentioned, we're going to see through the lens of the cross. And later on in the first book of Corinthians, Paul will address all these very practical issues that come up in this very dysfunctional church there in Corinth. And you might be here today and you might not know Christ as your personal Savior. And maybe you were invited by a friend today, or maybe you saw the sign as you drove by, or maybe you got on the internet and saw our website. I just want to say to you, and I want to encourage you to consider who Jesus is and put your faith and your trust and your hope in Him and Him alone, so that you can be set free from the invisible chains that have been on your soul and around your heart. You can be set free from all that. You can be forgiven of all your sins, past, present, and future, not by works, but by faith and by grace. All right, the next thing that we see in this passage is the believer is humbled. This is the third thing in a series of surprising humblings that Paul throws a light on what God is doing to the human race through Jesus and through the church. First, we saw in the message of Christ, right? It was foolishness to the Greeks and it was a stumbling block to the Jews. So just by the saving grace of God through Christ, that is a humbling to the world. Secondly, God humbled the world by the church, because He chose these people in Corinth, these Corinthians, who weren't awesome, by the way. Right? They're just not like awesome. Chapter 1, you'll remember, not many were wise or influential or of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, He says. And then in this third series, God works to humble the world. He does it by choosing Paul as a messenger, preaching and sharing the message in this kind of particular kind of way, right? Super humbling. And Paul's not especially a polished speaker, right? Like, he's not great at public speaking. Like some of his opponents said in 2 Corinthians 10:10, for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. That's basically saying you're not a very good speaker, right? Like, you're terrible at this. He doesn't have the hand gestures down. He's not all that great to look at, right? He's just not a great speaker. And then you have Apollos, on the other hand, who was a fantastic speaker, right? Way better than Paul. And we know this from Acts 18 through 24. He's impressive. He's well-spoken. He's aggressive and powerful in the scriptures, right? He's got like mad skills. He's ready to go. He's trained in the art of public speaking. The Greeks love that kind of stuff. In fact, they had schools that would teach you how to use certain language techniques and how to be skillful in using speech. They taught how to argue well and how to use transitions, right? All the things. People in Paul's day, you can just imagine them looking at Paul, right? The people that are close to Paul. They're probably like, hey, Paul. Like, you know, you need to clean it up a little bit, bro. Right? Like, in fact, Paul, I'll pay for 10 weeks for you to go to school and see if you can step your game up a little bit here. What do you think Paul said to him? Paul's like, no way, man. Not doing it. He says this in verse 1 in our passage, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Drop down to verse 4. And my speech and my message were not plausible words of wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and of what? Power. Point being, Paul wasn't a great speaker, and he's probably not at his best in Corinth, and we know that because of verse 3. Check out verse 3. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Go ahead and write those three things down in your notes. Paul's struggling right here. Like, dude had some high-level anxiety going on as he began this ministry in Corinth. Some commentators tried to say it was the fear of the Lord or trembling in the presence of God. I'm like, yeah, no. Right? Paul was weak and trembling as he got up to speak. It's very difficult for him. He's wrestling with the same thing I think we all wrestle with as we share the gospel, right? The fear of man. Right? Let's just be honest. The number one reason that the spirit-filled Christian of today doesn't witness because they're afraid of what people might say or do when they share the gospel with them. Like, if you could remove the fear of men, you know, we'd be a witnessing machine. Right? We'd have no problem sharing the gospel with people. So Paul struggled, like we all do, with the fear of men. He was afraid of their reaction. Like, what would they do? Would they hurl insults at him like they did in Athens? Would they attack him personally? Like, that happened more times you can count. Would he be put in prison? Well, I did that a few times. Or maybe would they even kill him? All very reasonable fears. And we see proof of this in Acts 18 when Jesus appears to Paul in a vision. And he says this to him, verses 9 and 10. "And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people.'" Can you get it? See what I'm saying? Paul's afraid of these things, but Paul, he's not a preaching machine. You just don't push the on button, right? He's flesh. He's like us. He's a normal guy. And when he comes to Corinth, his presentation of the gospel, he says, is weak and fearful and trembling, right? Like, dude's freaked out. But here's the key. What does he do? He preaches Christ anyway. He was afraid, but he preaches Christ in spite of the fear by what? The power of the Holy Spirit. What a great question for you and I. Can we share the gospel in spite of our fear in the power of the Holy Spirit, right? It's a challenge. I get it. But Paul put his hope in the message and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Like, if you were in Corinth and you heard Paul speak, like, what would you have done? I got to be honest. I think a lot of us, we'd be laughing at Paul. Right? Like, here's a guy who's trembling in his voice. He can hardly get the words out. Sweat dripping from his forehead. Like, how would you react to that? See, God humbles us when we share the gospel. And you might be thinking, well, why would I do that? Like, why would I want to be humbled? Well, God opposes the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. When we're humbled, it's an adventure to see what God will do as he uses people like you and me. Like, I understand, you probably feel like me. You think, like, I don't want to get way in over my head, right? Forces of the world, the flesh, the devil, they seem to win a lot. And it's hard to go up against that day in and day out. And we have to rely on God, and we have to rely on the Holy Spirit to give us power that we need to resist the evil one. And so we're humbled. Look again at verse 3. "I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." The Apostle Paul shares the gospel with those. And those people come and put their faith and their trust in Christ. And that happens despite his performance and not because of it. There's no superior logic here. There's no dazzling technique here. It was by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I believe we need to understand our weaknesses as we share the gospel. We need to feel the weight of that. We live in this area, and this last year, 17% increase in population in Spokane this last year. And many of those people who moved to Spokane don't have a relationship with Jesus. We live in the second most non-believing area in the United States of America in the Northwest. That's the reality. And personally, I feel humbled by that. I think about what my responsibility is to share the gospel in that kind of a climate, in that kind of an environment. Here's what I know. It can only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the only way we can step up and act boldly. And it's difficult. I mean, I stand up here week in and week out. And in some ways, with a little bit of fear of what people will think, right? Like, I know probably every week people are going to disagree with something that I preach. Especially as we get deeper into 1 Corinthians, it's going to get even more. Because we're going to get into some stuff. I can also remember times where I felt fearful sharing the gospel. I remember I was a youth pastor in Everett one time. The elder in our church came up to me and said, we're going to go share the gospel with people. And here's what his idea was. His idea was this. We're going to go to a laundromat in downtown Everett. And we're going to sit in the laundromat. And we're going to wait for people to come in to wash their clothes. And then we're going to share the gospel with them. That's his plan. I'm like, seriously? That's the plan? But you're the youth pastor, right? So you got, okay, let's go. I carpooled with three women one time who were super worldly. And I shared the gospel with them just by being and talking like a Christian, right? That's about all they could take. I remember sharing the gospel, riding the bus to work in downtown Seattle. I remember taking a group of high school students, you wouldn't do this today, by the way. We took them to downtown Alki Beach and said, go share the gospel, go. Right? Like, you wouldn't do that today, but, you know, back in those days. I get Paul was trembling. And you probably have your own stories of those kinds of times in your own life. All right, the last thing we see in the passage is the believer has power. Look at verse 5. So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And Jesus pretty easily and plainly said it in Acts 1. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Right? The power doesn't come from human resources, but rather the Holy Spirit. That overwhelming sense of humbling that we feel as we share the gospel shouldn't be the end of the line, right? It should drive us to prayer and to seek the power that God provides for us. It is true when Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. But it's only true if you turn your weakness over to God through prayer and by faith and rely on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's all about showing power to weak and broken men and women. In this regard, I think about people like David Bernard, who was a missionary to the Native Americans in the 1700s in America. He was continually sick. He had TB, which eventually took his life at the age of 29. But in addition to that, he was depressed and he was lonely, and yet he was incredibly effective sharing the gospel. And then I think about Lottie Moon, who was a missionary to China, and standing at a towering 4 feet 3 inches. Weighing like 50 pounds when she died of starvation as a result of the famine in China. But God used her in the most powerful way to mobilize missions. And God, the Holy Spirit, uses weak people for his glory. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 and 5, once again, my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in what? The power of God. In Corinth, God used this unimpressive Jewish messenger, displaying weakness and fear and trembling, preaching a foolish and offensive message that totally changed their world. Like, only God can do that kind of stuff. See, our lives and our witness in this community must follow that same pattern. The centrality of proclaiming Jesus Christ and him crucified. All of us must be humbled in our own weakness and fear. We must share the gospel at our jobs, in our neighborhoods, at school. And the question becomes, can we do it by the power of the Holy Spirit? Because it is only by his power that the message will go forward. And then for those who do come to faith, we have a charge of discipling them, to help them grow in their faith and then walk in the Lord. Right? It's called the Great Commission. It's what we're all about here at our church. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. God, I pray that you would work in our hearts today. Help us to know that we are saved by faith through grace in Jesus Christ and him crucified. Help us to share the gospel in spite of fear and in spite of whatever circumstance might stand in our way. Help us to be willing to suffer rejection. Help us to be willing to pay the price so we can share the message with others. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.